Good morning. We are glad each of you are here today. Special day today because today is fellowship dinner. And you don't want to miss out on that. So I would encourage you, even if you didn't know, not aware that today is fellowship dinner after the service, plan on staying. There's plenty of food and an opportunity to just have a time of fellowship. We are creatures of habit. And I know that all of us have special places we like to sit. However, there are really some low-price seating up in front. And if you have, I know some of you have children that need to get out, but some of you, your children have grown up and hopefully don't need to leave often. And we would encourage you to think about moving up. You can really get Pastor Brad's emotion when you're closer. You can see what's going on. And I guess that's just a nice way of saying, please think about moving up. People come a little later at times, visitors, and we want to leave place for them to sit as well. So just think about that. School has started, and we don't want you to be bored. So there is a full slate of events that are taking place around here over the next 2 or 3 weeks that we want you to be aware of. The first thing is, immediately following the fellowship dinner today, there will be a newcomers class. And what that is not a class with a test, but just an opportunity for you to come in, receive a packet of information, and talk to two or three of us, find out what this church is like and what's involved in it. And so we would encourage you, if you are new, if you've been here a while and perhaps have a lot of questions, about 1 o'clock we will try to do this, assuming we've all eaten. And we'll meet back here in the sanctuary and an opportunity for you to hear about this church body. Thursday, the ladies' Bible study at Miss Wheat's house is canceled. I guess you need an extra week to do your homework. And so I think Miss Carol's out of town. And so be aware of that. Many of you have changed your phone number, maybe your address, maybe your trying to move away so we can't track you down, whatever. But we know there are corrections that need to be made to our address book. And Linda Robinson is planning to put out a page of new addresses. And so if you have some changes that need to be included, if you would just write them down and give them to Linda, she will take them and put out a sheet of new information. Well, next Sunday is our first Sunday of the month, and with that comes the Lord's table. And we trust that you don't think of it as just something we do, a habit around here, but it's something very important for the life of a body. And so we would encourage you to take some time this week to prepare yourself, to reflect upon the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross for your sin, and just use this as a time this week to think about and reflect upon our Savior's death. And then next Sunday afternoon, the college and career class will begin once again for the fall. To every first Sunday of the month, go to the Arnold household. You can find out what it looks like with new paint and a new roof, and I'm sure good food. Next Saturday, men's breakfast, Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. All the men are invited, and it'll be a time of not only good food, but time to do some work. A lot of things need to be done around here, and it's a time for you to do it, and we appreciate your service. Book club is for September, planning to read The Pilgrim's Progress. And I mentioned last week one of the editions that I have found especially helpful. And therefore, some of you have asked how to find that book. I have included on the back of the bulletin an ISBN number. And I know, for example, you can find it at Amazon for about $12.50. And so I encourage you to get that. Read that. Every Christian ought to, next to the Bible, read Pilgrim's Progress. If you would like to understand how the Old Testament is put together, there will be a continuing adult education class beginning, I believe, on Thursday evenings. Two Thursdays from now, I'm getting hand signals, Pastor John will be teaching an Old Testament survey class. So you need to talk to him to find out what's involved in that, books that perhaps you can purchase and read, light reading, I'm sure, and it will keep you up at night. And then the Women of the Cross Bible study. You're going to be studying this year the difference Christ makes in your life. Gloria Perkins will be leading that. And so we encourage you to look at that. That will begin on September the 6th, Tuesday. And so do take a look at the bulletin. There are a lot of things in it, a lot of things you need to be aware of. But there are three special announcements. And the first, we're going to have Chris come and give your announcement, and then Ron.
Just want to announce the beginning of choir this season. We're going to meet on September 7th. And if you haven't yet seen the announcement on the bulletin board, there's a sign-up sheet there. We're going to start the Wednesday after Labor Day. So if you want to sign up there and put down a phone number or an email address, we'll give you a reminder because a lot of people will be gone that weekend. But we have a good lineup this year of songs. And if you want to pick up a CD at the sound booth, you can start listening to some of the songs we'll be singing. And just encourage you all to come out. It's Wednesday nights at 8 p.m., and you'll definitely have fun if you come. We do have a good time on those nights. So, thank you.
And we have one other good piece of news. September 25th is the beginning of Awana. Note the time change. It'll be at 4 o'clock, not 5:15. So 4 o'clock is when Awana begins on the 25th. Also, we're having a dinner for all of our Awana leaders on the 23rd. It'll be a training and appreciation night. It's a Friday night, 23rd. Right after Awana begins, we're having a real special outing for all of the families that have kids in Awana. We're going to the Parsons Farm for a hot dog roast, a hayride, and a corn maze if the corn's growing. And we're looking forward to that. That's just after Awana begins. We'll get some more information to you. But don't forget the 25th at 4 o'clock.
One final announcement that I would like to give this morning, and I speak for all of the elders here at Fellowship Bible Church. We are very grateful for each of you, for all that come and have made this your church home. We are generally not a church that has a membership role, per se. But what we do have is a covenant of fellowship with this body of believers. What that is a sheet of paper, and I'm going to read it to you, that has just a commitment on the part of each person that you commit yourself to this body, to serve the Lord, to worship here, to be a part of it. And what it is a public testimony, if you will, of your commitment. And some of you maybe don't even know we have such a thing. But it is, we consider it a very special thing for you to commit yourself to this body. And this is what it says. Having been led by God, the Holy Spirit, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord, and desiring to unite in the worship, in fellowship, instruction, support, and testimony of that portion of Christ's spiritual body, known as Fellowship Bible Church of Springdale, I endeavor, therefore, depending on the Holy Spirit, to number one, to advance in the knowledge of God, in holiness, and in spiritual growth. Number two, to support the church in its worship, its teaching, its discipline, government, and observance of the ordinances, which are believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. To submit willingly to the authority of the elders. To participate regularly and cheerfully in the financial support of the church. To love, to encourage, to support, to pray for my fellow believers. To maintain family and private prayer, to train my family to revere the Lord and to seek His will for their lives through instruction and encouragement in the Scriptures, to walk uprightly as a Christian witness, to participate actively as an important part of the local church. It says, I have read and understand the above and will endeavor to fulfill my responsibilities to the fellowship in that way. We are grateful when in this church body there are those who have read this and very seriously take that responsibility to love, to serve, to worship in this fellowship of believers. And this morning we have a couple, David and Karen Herring, and I'm going to ask them to come up and join me here on the podium. And the rest of us, I would like to stand together. I'm going to pray for them, pray for you. And Karen, you can bring Joey. This is Karen and David Herring, and little Joey is, I put to sleep already. And they have committed themselves to this body officially, and we're grateful for them, for your willingness to serve and to minister in this body. And so I would encourage you sometime today, extend your thankfulness to them, express your appreciation for their commitment to us. Will you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, what a joy it is when your people commit to serve, commit to love, commit to grow within the confines of this body. Thank you for the way that you work in lives. We thank you for David and Karen and their family. We're thankful that they have chosen to fellowship here. And we ask, Lord, your blessing upon them in the days, the weeks ahead, as they involve themselves. Would you encourage them, strengthen them in their faith? Would you cause them to grow as a family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And I pray as they lead, as they direct their family, they would be wise. And I pray that as a body, we would show the love, the appreciation for them, and for their service. We are thankful, Father, for the way you work in lives for each one here today. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, sorry, I let you sit. Let's stand again. We want to sing together this morning, and it's good to stand while we're singing. We're going to start with number 267. 267, Come Thou Almighty King. We're going to take that optional last stanza there, so be watching on the last verse. 267, let's sing together.
Come Thou Thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father all glorious, for all victorious, come and be over us, teaching our praise. Come down in incarnate word,
sing the first and last verse of How Firm a Foundation. It's 275.
I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, James 1, beginning with verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But when one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the liberty that we have in our lives because You have set us free. And we thank You, Father, for the practical aspects of the Word that don't just feed us theological things beyond our understanding, but teach us how to live in everyday life. We thank You, Father, particularly for this book of James, whose practicality pervades the whole of Scripture and teaches us that things that are here because You've placed them there for our benefit that results ultimately in Your glory. Speak to our hearts today, Father, through Your Word, through our pastor, and let all that we do and say be acceptable in Your sight, for we ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Stand once more and turn to number 402. We're going to sing The Solid Rock, but we're going to sing it to a different melody than sometimes we're used to. Let's sing all the verses of number 402, The Solid Rock.
Christ.
We'll also dismiss the kids to Children's Church this time also. Thank you.
Can't imagine why you wouldn't want to sit close enough to see all my whatever it is I do up here. I don't know. I do appreciate those of you who scoot up close and endure my rantings and my slobbering and whatever else it is that makes me. Appreciate the scripture reading. We're actually looking in Luke chapter 6 if you want to turn there. But fits well with what James has to say, and maybe we'll get back to that at the end. But Luke chapter 6 is has been our study now for several weeks, and we've come to the end of this chapter, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and really to a time of decision, a time to respond to what Jesus has taught. One of the great lines, one of the most familiar, most famous lines in all of literature is that expressed by Hamlet when he said, "To be or not to be, that is the question." And this morning we're going to learn that according to Jesus, that is not actually the question. To do or not to do is actually the question. Will we do or will we not do what Jesus says? And that is really the question that comes at the end as we look at these four verses at the end of Luke chapter 6. It's a very important passage and a very important principle, and I think a very important point in our study of the Gospel of Luke. Many people, I think, drift through life, and many, many people, I think, drift in and out of churches, hearing the truth and knowing a great deal about the Bible and about Christ and about salvation and about the gospel, but never personally make the decision to trust and follow Christ and be saved and become a Christian. They know the gospel. They know they're a sinner. They know that Jesus is the only Savior, but they never really do anything with that knowledge. They never act on it. They never make a conscious, deliberate, once-for-all decision to trust and follow Christ and yield their life to Him and turn from their sin and be obedient to the Lord as their Master and as their Savior. Maybe they've thought about it. They intend to someday. They know they should, but they've never made that decision. They've never driven a stake in the ground that says, that was the time, that was the day, that was the turning point when I officially and publicly and personally and completely turned from my sin and began following Christ and obeying Him and living for Him. And that is essential. Maybe you're in that category this morning. You know that that you're a sinner. You know that you need to be saved. You know a lot of things that you need to know. And you know what you need to do. But you just haven't yet. Maybe for some of you it's a matter of assuming that since you're in the church, that's really all there is to do. You keep coming to church. What else is there? Or maybe you think that because you're in a Christian home, you've grown up all your life hearing and knowing the gospel, that you're just sort of automatically saved. You've been a believer, you've always been a believer. Well, I think the message today would be you need to make a decision. You need to declare your intentions. I think becoming a Christian in that sense is a lot like getting married, right? I mean, if you don't know whether you're married, you're not. Is that fair? I mean, if you've never asked someone to marry you and followed through with the ceremony and said the words, I do, you didn't. You aren't married, no matter how many weddings you've attended. And likewise, if you've never, you know, if you've never asked Jesus to save you, he hasn't. He hasn't. That's how it works. You have to ask. You have to come to him and call upon him. If you can't remember a time in your life when you repented and turned from your sin and called upon the Lord and then began to live, deliberately live in obedience to him, well, you didn't do that. You haven't done that. And you need to. You need to decide and follow through and do that. In other words, what I'm saying is being saved, becoming a Christian, becoming a true disciple, a true follower of Christ, isn't something that just happens to you passively. It doesn't work that way. It isn't like aging or maturing, right? I mean, where if you just stick around long enough, it'll happen. You don't have to do anything but live, and you'll age, right? You'll mature physically. But that's not how it works in the spiritual realm. You have to do something. You have to take action. You have to make a decision. And just to be clear on what the decision is that you have to make, notice what Jesus says here at the end of this famous sermon. Luke 6, verses 46 and following. What is the decision? Well, first of all, it's more than saying the right things. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So calling Jesus Lord is saying the right thing, is it not? That's the right thing to say. That is proper, saying it even with passion, conviction, emotion. Lord, Lord. That's proper. That's the confession you have to make in order to be saved. That is the right doctrine. You have to believe Jesus is Lord. But knowing that and believing that and saying that or singing that is not enough. It's just an empty profession if you don't do what he says. Secondly, it's also more than hearing all the right things. It's more than saying the right things. It's more than hearing the right things. Verse 47, he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. See, a lot of people, and this is the context here, a lot of people came to hear Jesus' words. And a lot of people come to hear Jesus' words still today. They gather in churches and buildings like this all the time to hear his words. And many of them pride themselves even on coming to a good Bible teaching church where they hear doctrinally sound, strong, convicting, long, expository sermons like you people every week. But if that's where it stops, hearing is of no value. And it proves nothing except that you're a fool. Because your whole life is a great, big, beautiful edifice, but it's like a house of cards. It's about to be destroyed because there's no foundation. So we need to be clear about this. The decision you're making, the decision you make is not, I will say the right words, right? I will talk the talk of Christianity. I will confess Jesus is Lord, even publicly. I believe that, so it's no big deal, no problem to say that. That's good, but that's not the decision Jesus calls for. Further, the decision you're making is not, I will hear the right words. I will study the Bible. I will go to a good church and listen to the preaching of God's Word. I want to know what it says. I like hearing the truth. I like feeling convicted and challenged. I like it when the preacher gets in my face or goes off on something and tells it like it is. That's commendable, but that's not the decision Jesus calls for. To do or not to do, that's the question. Will you decide from this day forward that by the grace of God, you will live your life in obedience to Christ? You will hear the word and believe it and confess it with the intent to do it. That's the issue. That's the decision. That's the decision some of you in this room need to make. You haven't made that decision yet. You've drifted long enough. You've heard enough. You know enough. You need to do something with that. So let me go back through that and show you from this text three reasons why you must do the word, not just hear it. Okay? Three reasons why you must be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Reason number one, because there's a person involved in true discipleship. There's a person involved. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So we're talking about a person here. Okay, we're not just talking about a set of beliefs that you have to affirm. We're not just talking about a set of rules that you have to keep. We're talking about a person that you recognize as Lord and respect enough to call him Lord. Why would you then not do what he says? That doesn't make any sense. Why give Jesus the highest possible title of honor and respect, but then ignore his teaching? Why admire him as this master and this teacher, but not heed his instruction? And yet that is exactly what many people do. And maybe that seems inconceivable to you, but that's the point of verse 46, that some of you call me Lord. And the double there, Lord, Lord, just makes it emphatic. Just adds a level of emotion, passion to it. That some of you will do that. You will call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. And the reality is many people do that. In Matthew's account of this, Matthew 7:21, listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now stop and think about that. First of all, not anyone who doesn't call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But some, even of those who do call him Lord, Lord, won't. Wow. Not everyone who says to me the right words, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So Jesus says there will be many in this category, many who call him Lord but never did the will of his Father, many who served in his name and did all kinds of wonderful, amazing things allegedly for his sake, that will, on that day, hear Jesus say to them, I never knew you. Can you imagine how horrifying that will be? And what's the issue? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, their practice didn't match their profession. They said, Lord, Lord, but they didn't live in obedience to him. So the point is, if Jesus is Lord, you have to obey him. And if you don't obey him, you prove that you never knew him and he never knew you. And I guess what's staggering about this is, you know, again, this is the necessary confession. This is the necessary profession. You have to believe and profess this in order to be saved. It says so in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In verse 13, he said, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you have to believe and confess Jesus is Lord to be saved. You have to call him Lord, Lord. It's right to do that. It's right to believe that. It's right to confess that because it's true. He is Lord. So what's Jesus saying then? Well, he's saying you can believe that in your heart with great conviction, and you can say that with your mouth with great emotion, but if that's as far as it goes, it's an empty, worthless profession. If you really mean it, then you will do what I say. So you have to obey Jesus, not merely believe and profess the right things about Jesus. I have a book on my desk called, the title is shocking to me, it's called The Obedience Option. And it kind of caught me by surprise when I saw it. But the author's point is not that obedience is optional. His point is to suggest that in all our attempts, you know, in this world to find happiness and find fulfillment or reinvent the church and make everything right, his point is, you know, we might try that option called obedience. And he's right. It's a very simple book just calling us back to being obedient to Christ. But it seems that a lot of professing Christians think obedience is an option. No, it isn't. It isn't optional. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. In John 13, he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. So again, you know, we call him teacher, rabbi, Lord, master. You're right to do that, but are you obeying me? In Hebrews 5:9, it says, speaking of Jesus, and having been made perfect, he became, listen to this, to all those who obey him, the source of eternal life. Did you get that? Who receives eternal life from Jesus? All those who what? Who obey him. You say, wait a minute, I thought to receive eternal life, all I had to do was believe in him. Yeah, but what does that mean? What does it mean to believe? John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. What does it mean to believe? It means to obey. And if you don't obey, you don't believe. So if Jesus is Lord and you really believe in him and you really love him, you will obey him, and there's no more appropriate way to honor him than by doing what he says. It was Jeffrey O'Hara who wrote the words, You call me the way and walk me not. You call me the life and live me not. You call me master and obey me not. You call me bread and eat me not. You call me truth and believe me not. You call me Lord and serve me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. That's what Jesus is driving at. So you have to do the word, not just hear it, not just believe it, not just profess it, because there's a person involved here in this thing called discipleship. And if he's our Lord and our God and our Master and our Savior, obedience is how we honor him. Second, you have to do the word, not just hear it, because there's a process involved in true discipleship, or a pattern involved. And verse 47 enumerates it. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. Stop there. That's the process. That's the pattern. Three participles there. Coming, hearing, doing. And they all three go together. It's a package deal. You can't cut the process short at any one of them. True disciples do all three of these things. Come, hear, do. Coming, hearing, doing. So you have to come to Christ, first of all. And you hear that invitation all through the Gospels. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 5:40, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. So Christ repeatedly calls you to come to him, and you must do that. You must come to him. Have you done that? Have you come to him? That's something you must do. That's a necessary step in the discipleship process. That's the pattern. All true disciples do that. You can't be saved if you never come to Christ. But then you also have to hear his words. You have to hear the gospel. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? Hearing the word of Christ, or the word about Christ. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we have to hear the gospel. We have to hear the word about Christ. We have to hear enough of the truth to make a conscious decision whether to receive it or reject it. And many people, frankly, haven't. Many people who have gone forward during invitations at the end of church services haven't. They haven't heard enough truth to know what it is they're responding to or what it is they're rejecting. So we have to come to Christ, and we have to hear the word, hear his words, hear the gospel. And this is a question that always comes up. It's come up two or three times in the last week, in fact. What about those who never hear? What about those people who have never heard? Well, they never get saved. They perish. They die in their sins. That's why you have to tell them the gospel. We have to hear the truth in order to receive the truth. You have to hear about God's provision of salvation through Christ, or at least read it for yourself in the Bible, in order to be saved. There's no plan B. So we have to tell them, we have to get God's word to them, because you have to hear the gospel before you can believe it. But then hearing is not enough. You have to come to Christ and hear his words, and then you have to do what the gospel commands. And see, that's the formula. Come, hear, and do all of those three things. Luke 8:19, Jesus' mother and brothers came looking for him one day, and the people said, "Huh, your mother and your brothers are out there looking for you." And he said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and observe it." In Luke 11:27, a woman in the crowd belted out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." And Jesus said, no. "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it." So hearing is necessary, but it's never enough. True disciples come to Christ, hear the word, and do it. That's the pattern. And you're not a true disciple if that's not the pattern of your life. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. A young Korean man traveled a great distance to go back to visit the missionary who had led him to Christ. And he was all excited when he got there to tell the missionary some verses that he had memorized. And to the missionary's amazement, the young man had memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's version, three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so the missionary followed along in his Bible, and sure enough, the young man had it down by Awana standards, you know, word perfect. Didn't miss a thing. And the missionary was thrilled, of course, but he cautioned him as a good teacher and a good friend. He cautioned him. He said, "Now, wait a minute. Make sure you don't just say the verses. Make sure you do them." And the young man, to his surprise, said, Oh, well, of course. Well, that's how I learned them. He said, "I started trying to memorize this, and it didn't stick, and so I made a plan." He said, "I decided I would read one verse and then go do it to my neighbor. And that's how I remembered them. And I was able to memorize the whole thing that way." See, he got it. He understood the point. He came to Christ, he heard the word, and he did it. That's authentic discipleship. It's not how many verses you can say. It's not how much scripture or theology you know. Do you do it? You haven't learned it until you practice it. So we have to be doers first, because there's a person involved in this deal. There's a process or a pattern involved. And then thirdly, we have to be doers, not hearers only, because there's a permanence or a protection involved in true discipleship. Jesus gives a simple analogy here, a contrast. He says, "When you hear and do, you're like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood came, the torrent, the water burst against the house, it could not shake it, because it had been well built. On the other hand, when you hear only, you don't do it, you're like the man who built the same house, but built it on the ground. Just no foundation. And in your case, when the same flood waters burst against it, it immediately collapsed, and great was the ruin of that house." So what's the point of that analogy? The point is, look, to hear the truth and know the truth and not act on it is foolish. It's stupid. It's careless. You're setting yourself up for total disaster. You will not survive judgment. You will not endure even when trials and afflictions come. Your whole life is without a foundation. There's no security, there's no stability, only the outward shell. See, that's the form of godliness without the power. On the other hand, if you hear the word and do it, you're safe. You're protected from the storms of life and the judgment to come. And so the question is, which kind of house are you building? Which kind of house are you living? So it's a simple message, kind of a simple invitation. The contrast is between hearing and doing, knowing and acting, professing and practicing, building wisely a house that will stand, building foolishly a house that will crumble. And Jesus is saying, look, there's no protection for you, only the prospect of ruin if you hear the truth but don't act on it. If you admire Jesus but don't obey him. If you profess the faith but don't actually put it into practice. If you say you believe but you don't live by what you believe. And I guess just to say to you, you know, you don't want to be that guy, right? Nobody in here wants to be that person that hears Jesus say, I never knew you. Nobody. You don't want to be that person. You don't want to be the phony. You don't want to be the pretender. You don't want to be the hypocrite. You know, you don't want to be the proverbial boyfriend who would never commit. Right? You just keeps the girl hanging on but never declares his intention, never makes a decision. And so Jesus is saying, look, stop playing the field. You know Jesus is Lord. You call him Lord every time you need something. Lord! You've heard his word. You know it's true. You know it's right. It's time to make the decision to start doing it. So we're back to James 1, right? Are we going to be hearers of the word only? And what are hearers only? Forgetful. You look at the mirror, you don't do anything, you forget all about it. Or are we going to be effectual doers? That's the challenge for each of us on a continuing basis. I mean, every Sunday we come and we hear the word. What do we do with it? Do we walk out and say, nice sermon, Pastor? I enjoyed that. Or do we observe as we look into the mirror and say, okay, I need to work on that. I got this hair that's growing wild back here. I got to deal with that. And you do it. You don't put it off. You don't forget. You act. And you make that the pattern of your life. Every time you hear the word or read the word, you want to do what it says. In that passage, James 1, the idea of hearing only, it's kind of the concept of auditing. See, so we're not here to audit the class. You're all paying for it. You're all taking it for credit. You all have to do the what? The work. So you're not just here to hear it, but to be doers. And James says what Jesus is saying here. That's the one who will be blessed. That one. So let's be faithful to that as God's Spirit enables us. Let's pray. Father, we are somewhat horrified by the thought that many who profess Jesus as Lord don't know him, and he doesn't know them. And Father, we would pray that that not be true of anyone here, any one of us. So I pray that your Spirit would convict us, open our eyes to see, to be honest, to deal truly and rightly with you, and to know. But Father, really, it is a simple matter. Are we doing what we know? Are we obeying what we know? And of course, none of us are perfectly. None of us are consistently. But certainly, there must be that intention and that pattern of our lives. However inconsistent and unfaithful we may be, we want to please you. We want to obey you. So we thank you for even that desire is we know, a work of your grace. And the times when we do obey and we do get it right, we know that's because you're at work in us. And that gives us hope to know that we belong to you. So we pray that that would be evident. And if there are any here, Lord, who are pretending, the house looks just like every other house, but it's the invisible part
that's missing. Nobody knows it but you and them. And so I pray that you would bring them to repentance, that today they would decide and commit to follow you with their whole life, their whole heart. Thank you for your grace that draws us and saves us and makes us like Christ. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.
If you'll stand once more and turn to 372, just going to close our service today with Living for Jesus. We'll sing all four verses. 372.
To please Him in all that I do.
pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we could spend hearing from your word, just being taught today. Lord, we pray if there are any among us who haven't made a commitment to you, haven't received your grace into our lives, Lord, we pray that today would be the day. We pray also for those of us who have made that commitment, Lord, that you would continue to work in our lives, that your Spirit would convict us, that we would continue to grow and to follow you. Lord, we thank you for the food that you've prepared for us. Pray for fellowship around the table, that it would be good and pleasing in your sight. Thank you for this morning, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.